Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you today on this beautiful day. Isn't it glorious? I went for a walk this morning with my dog, and it was wonderful walking around the park and the lake, and it was just lovely, lovely weather. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be able to praise and worship Him. And I've got a very interesting message for you today. Some of you may disagree with what I'm going to say, but I think that when you get to heaven, you'll find out that I'm right. The children of Israel were a great nation, but turned from God, and they were carried off into captivity. And some were left behind, but the walls of Jerusalem were completely destroyed. And those who were left behind were poor and impoverished. It was terrible. And they were carried off for about 70 years, the other Israelites. And there was a man who had been carried off that was actually a cupbearer for the emperor in Babylon. And his name was Nehemiah. And there's a book called Nehemiah, and we're going to read a verse from that in a moment. But Nehemiah heard how the walls were broken down and how the Jews were impoverished. And he prayed, and then he talked to the king and asked if he could go back and rebuild the walls. So to cut a long story short, the king allowed him to go back and even gave him provisions to go. And Nehemiah and others that were there built the walls of Jerusalem, rebuilt them against all such odds. There was a lot of opposition. But when they built the walls of everybody was very pleased. And then they got the people together, men, women, and children. And they were standing all together in a huge big courtyard. And Nehemiah had a wooden platform built that he could get up on. And for Ezra, the priest. And they read the scriptures to these people. When I say the scriptures, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law, the Torah. They were reading portions of this and telling them what it was meaning. So try and get a picture of this. The walls were finished. They'd come to celebrate this. And God's words being read to them. And then it tells us something very interesting in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah and verse 9. Says, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is sacred to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many of you have heard that saying? Come on. The joy of the Lord is your strength. A lot of you have heard it a lot of times, haven't you? Preachers have preached on it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I've preached it. I've said it in my sermons. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And one day, I started to think, what does that mean? What does it mean, the joy of the Lord is your strength? I want you all to think about this. Maybe some of you, like me, even questioned it, thinking, how? What does it mean, the joy of the Lord is your strength? See, when you become a Christian and you get born again, the Spirit of God comes in your heart, and His fruit, the Spirit's fruit, becomes your fruit. And in Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love, joy, peace. Why does it say the joy of the Lord is your strength? Why doesn't it say the peace of God is your strength? Why doesn't it say the love of God is your strength? No, it says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I'll be honest with you, for years I didn't understand it. How can God's joy be my strength? I didn't understand it. Now, I preached this sermon in a church the other week. And after I'd finished, a lot of people came to me. It was a big church. And a lot said, I'm glad you've explained that. I've always wondered what that meant. I've said it and I've claimed it, but I didn't know what it really meant. Because it doesn't make a lot of sense just saying the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, my strength is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But this scripture particularly says the joy of... So for years, I wondered. And then one time I was reading from Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe the Lord gave me a revelation of which I'm going to pass on to you just now. There was an interesting scripture. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or patience the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Can you say amen to that? That's a good one. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and that sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I read that scripture, this jumped out at me. It says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, fix our eyes on him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So I hesitated. And I thought, what does that mean? What joy? Jesus died because God loved us. Do you believe that? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son Jesus to die for us because God loved us. But he says Jesus died for us because of the joy that was set before him. He says he despised the cross. He despised the shame. Let me tell you this. When Jesus died on that cross, it wasn't something he was looking forward to. It wasn't something that he ran to. In fact, he prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Is this some other way, Lord? There was no other way to save mankind except Jesus dying that horrible, cruel, vile death. They spat on him, they beat him, they put a crown of thorns upon his head. They beat him mercilessly. They nailed him to a Roman cross naked. And for 6 hours he hung in pain and agony. That was not something he was looking forward to. That was not something he wanted to do. In fact, he says, not my will, but yours be done. If it was left to me, he wouldn't have done it. But he says, no, I'm going to do your will, Lord. This is what you want. But that scripture says, gives me the reason what really motivated him. For the joy that was set before him. Now, I want you to stay with me here, because you're going to hear something that most of you have never heard before. The joy that was set before Jesus was you. You coming to know him. He knew that by dying on that cross, people would believe in him. People would come to him to be forgiven of their sins, and he would give to them the gift of eternal life, and they would be in heaven with him. He knew that. He knew because of his death, people would come to him, and those people are his joy. The joy of the Lord. What is that joy of God? You. When God first created the heavens and the earth, and he first made man, he put man and woman in a beautiful garden. It was a paradise, Eden. Beautiful, perfect, absolutely glorious place. There were no wickedness, no lies, no cheating, no sin, no pride, no arrogance. It was a beautiful place to live, and they had everything that they needed. When God made them, God was so pleased with what he'd made. The beautiful earth, all the glorious skies above the heavens. And what he made on earth was absolutely wonderful. All the animals, the flowers, the trees. And he made man and woman. And God says, it is very good. Can I say this to you? God really loved what he made. Come on, let's have some feedback here. God loved what he made. He loved man. He loved woman. He loved what he had made. He loved his animal. He loved what he made, and he said, it is good. That's in chapter 1, 2, and 3. But just in chapter 6 of Genesis, something happened terrible. God actually destroyed that creation. That was about 2,000 years later. After God made man, 2,000 years later, he destroyed that creation. Why? Because the men and women had become evil, violent. In fact, if you read the scriptures, it says they were violent, and every thought and imagination of their heart was wicked all the time. That beautiful earth, that beautiful creation, that beautiful paradise of God had become something vile and horrible. And God said this, listen. He says, you read it there in Genesis 6. I wish I'd never made man. Wow. They must have been bad. When God first made them, he says, this is very good. But now, I wish I had never made them. God's heart was broken. But thank God, out of all the people on the earth, one man found grace in the eyes of God. His name was Noah. He found grace, and God permitted him, instructed him to build an ark, and you know the story. The family, him and his family went in, and so life continued. But try and look at this. God loved man in the Garden of Eden, and God still loved man when he destroyed him. He didn't stop loving him, but man was not giving God any joy. I got three children, two boys and a girl. My oldest son and my daughter became pastors of churches. Well, they pioneered churches. My son, pastors of church in Gosnells, and my daughter, pastors of church in Carlisle. And my youngest son, who'd been taught exactly the same as they had been taught, went away from God, walked away from the family, and became real bad. I had many years of heartache with my son. He got into drugs and alcohol. He was married three times. Bad. Bad, bad boy. He walked in darkness. And I want to tell you something. In all the time that he walked in darkness, I never stopped loving him. The times I put my hand in my pocket to help him out. The times I did things. But I tell you what, he gave me no joy whatsoever. I didn't stop loving him, but I didn't like him. It's funny me saying that, because many, many years ago, when I was a boy, I was bad behaved. I was lousy. I only came into church with a gang of lads to break a church meeting up. I mean, I just didn't have no trust or faith in God at all. And I remember my mother saying to me once, "John, I love you, but I don't like you." That's what she said. And I thought, when my son had gone like this, I loved him, but I didn't like him. And listen to this, and listen to this good. God loves this world, but he doesn't like it. It's wicked, evil, violent, sinful, greedy, full of violence, like it was when God destroyed it the first time. God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loves the world, but I want to tell you, he doesn't like it. And listen, there's no pleasure for God in this world. And there was no pleasure for me and my wife with our son that was off the rails. No pleasure. I had no joy from him whatsoever. But I loved him. Then about 10 years ago, he gave his life to God. He got incredibly born again, changed. And my son is my delight. Last Sunday, we sat in church together, and during the worship time, he stood up and prayed. What a wonderful prayer. I was crying. I never thought that I'd hear this man. He's now 50 odd years of age. I never thought I'd hear this man praising. He even prophesies in church. He's full on with God, and his children are full on with God. What a change. Come on. And I'm talking many, many years of seeing him right up. Wouldn't even want to come to church. Wouldn't ever talk to me about the Lord. And I stood next to him last Sunday, a proud father. And guess what? He really pleases me. I get a lot of joy now from my son that I never got before. I love him just the same. I don't love him anymore. My love is the same. But my joy is different. Jesus went to the cross, despising its shame, for the joy that was set before him. He knew that by coming and dying for us, people would come back to God and he would rejoice in them. In other words, God so loves us, he doesn't want to be angry and upset with us. He wants to be happy with us. Amen? So just hold on to this thought. The joy of the Lord. God's joy are those who come to him. There's a world out there. Now, I don't know everybody here. I know most of you. And I know a lot of you beautiful Christians. But I don't know you all. Maybe there's someone here who's not a Christian. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a Christian, God still loves you. And let me just say this. If you are a Christian, I want you to really know something. God really loves you. He loves you. Whether you're a Christian or not, God loves you and cares for you. But if you're not a Christian, you're not pleasing him. You're not bringing joy to his heart because of your stubbornness, because of your sinfulness. You're not pleasing God at all. And what will you face one day? The judgments of God. Do you know when God judges this world and sends people to a lost eternity? Do you know he doesn't want to do that? He'll do it with great pain. But he'll do it because he has to. Because if people do not come to him, the wickedness, the sinfulness just spreads and spreads and spreads. Have you noticed that the world in which we live is not a very nice place? Have you noticed that yet? Do you know, with all of our education, with all of our advanced technology, we are closer to a nuclear war today than we've ever been in history. We are closer to it. There are hot spots in this world that could relate into a third world war. Devastating. We have the ability to destroy ourselves. Come on, without even any help from God, we can destroy ourselves. Right now in Russia, in the Ukraine, thousands and thousands of young men are being destroyed, killed. For what? Most of them don't even know why. Those Russians that go, they haven't got a clue. The Ukrainians are defending their land. But I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of people have died in that war. How many mothers are brokenhearted, wives and children are brokenhearted from a needless war? Hotspots, Israel, and all that's happening there, all those hotspots that could relate it to something catastrophic. China, who wants to take over Taiwan, and going to have a go at that one time. And there's other wars that we don't even know about that have been fought in places like Myanmar. The terrible things are happening. And a lot of the wars that don't even bother telling anybody about. That's the world you live in. But we don't have wars in Australia. And let me just tell you something. I just was looking last week and reading that this is Australia I'm talking about. Our prisons are full. Full. Our mental institutions are full. We don't know, we haven't enough places to put people who's got mental problems. We're talking about 2024. We're talking about high technology in which we live. High education. And by the way, how many of you know you can get an answer to any question you ask? Come on, if you've got a phone, you can. You ask Google. Google every time gives you an answer, no matter what you ask Google. I ask Google things. I would imagine every week I'd probably ask Google about 10 questions, at least. And he always answers me. All these questions, the knowledge that is out there is absolutely incredible. We've never had knowledge like we've got it today. But does that alter people's behavior? Of course it doesn't. This world is heading for another judgment of God. Let me say this to you. I don't believe this world will be destroyed by nuclear power. I don't believe that. Do you know why? Because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness of the world and they that dwell in it. When this world is to finish, God will do it. Can I have a bit louder amen than that? When this world is to finish, God will do it. Not Russia, not China, not America, not anybody. God will. Because it's His. And He will bring judgment on all those who don't love Him and follow Him and trust Him. But the wonderful thing is, a lot of people do love Him, follow Him, and trust Him. As a result of Jesus dying, and we've remembered it today with these emblems, we've remembered Jesus died for us. As a result of that, right now on planet Earth, now there are about 8 billion people on Earth. That's a lot, isn't it? 8 billion. We can't even begin to imagine. Can't imagine a billion, let alone 8 billion. But out of those 8 billion people, 2 billion confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, get excited about that. You're not on your own. 2 billion people around the world are confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. 2 billion. So all those people, they're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. How many people in church, they're going to heaven because you are the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. You've suddenly made God happy. You've suddenly brought God joy because you came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I know I failed you. And no matter how much psychology I might study, it doesn't help. I need you, Jesus, to wash me from my sin and make me a new creation. Hallelujah. And people are doing that every day around the world. And people are adding to the kingdom of God. Glory to God. Okay. How does this work? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can understand, okay, I am God's joy now. I didn't used to be. I used to be a rotten sinner, horrible kid, horrible. God loved me when I was horrible. And when I became a Christian, he still loved me. Didn't stop. Come on. But what did happen when I became a Christian? He got happy. He got joyful because I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not going to be lost. I've come to him. He made me. He created me. He loves me. And he wants to make sure that I continue with him. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, and I came from a real dysfunctional family, and I have a learning disability, and I didn't like myself. Even though I'd become a Christian, I was young, and I used to look at other people and think, oh, I wish I could be like him. I wish I could be like her. I wish I was born into a richer family. I wish my dad wasn't a drunkard. I wish he wasn't so violent as it. I used to have all these, and I used to think, I don't like myself. And I used to look in the mirror, I used to think to myself, I don't like me. Even though I'd become a Christian, I don't like me. And I was talking like that, looking in the mirror, talking one day, and God really spoke to me in my spirit. Not audibly, but in my spirit. And God said to me, John, let me tell you something. Don't talk like that. Don't talk about you not liking yourself. Because I made you one of a kind. You didn't come off a conveyor belt. And he said, if you was to go outside and look at all the trees, you'll never find two trees that are identical. Ever. And if all the snowflakes that come from down from the sky, there's never been two snowflakes identical. Wow. And they said, take your fingerprints. Have a look at your fingerprints. There's 8 billion people on earth today, and nobody had got fingerprints like me. Hallelujah. Come on. God says, John, I made you unique. If you blow it, you blow it for eternity, because I'll never reproduce you again. I will never make another one of you. You are a one and only. And every person in this building this morning, you are a one and only. Don't you start saying you don't like yourself. God loves you. And because you're a Christian, he not only loves you, he now likes you. Hallelujah. Come on. Don't look at yourself and say, well, I'm no good, I'm nothing. You're pretty good in the eyes of God. He's made you and he loves you. Hallelujah. Have you noticed when children are first born, little babies are first born, lots of babies look pretty ugly, don't they, when they're first born? But the parents don't think so. Come on. You look at some, come and look at my beautiful child. You go over there, you think, ugh. But the parents look at that little child and think, he's beautiful little boy, beautiful little, best in the world. That's how God looks at you. Come on. Others may not like you. Maybe even some of your family don't like you. But God says, I love you. I think you're terrific. You've been born again. You've been born again. You started life again by coming to Jesus. And I love you. I like what you look like. I like what there is inside because I have made you special. Hallelujah. The joy, I've nearly finished. Stay with me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what does that bit mean? I can understand I'm his joy now because I got saved. I'm his joy because I've been forgiven. I'm his joy because he's given me eternal life. And I'll never, ever die. I'm his joy. Now, when my son got right with God, and he got right with me, he came, by the way, and apologized to me and his mum, apologized to us, said, Dad, I've done so bad by what, and you, it was none of it was yours or mum's fault. It was me. And I tell you, that broke my heart and it blessed me. And when he's got right with God, my love for him hasn't changed. But what has changed is, I want to make sure he keeps on staying right with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And because he got back to God, got right with God, God wants to make sure he keeps believing. Now let me say this. I became a Christian when I was 15 years of age. Just a kid. I'm now 83. How many of you know it was a long time ago? And in those years of being a Christian, I have failed God. In those years of being a Christian, sometimes I've displeased God. But God, because I've become his joy, wants to make sure I don't walk away from him. He wants to make sure that I've got everything that I need to continue through to eternal life. So God blesses me. God gives me his grace over and over and over again. I'm so glad that God just didn't give me the grace when I was 15 and I became a Christian. Come on, I need grace today. Do you? Oh, no. You're all perfect, are you? Is everybody here perfect? Is anybody here could to absolutely? You need grace, don't you? And God gives it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Because he's so happy, he doesn't want you to go away. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you joy. He'll give you his joy. Yes, you're his joy, and he'll give you his joy. He'll give you love, patience, long-suffering. He'll answer your prayers. He'll keep you well in your body. He'll keep you well in your mind. He'll look after you. He is your strength. I'm not. Come on. I'm not. When a little baby is born, that's not the end of mother looking after it. A mother gives birth to a child and brings that child to her breast and continues to put her life into that child. For the first few months or years of that child's life, the mother does everything she can for that child. When I got born again, God's done everything he can for me. He keeps putting his life into me. Hallelujah. He keeps filling me with a sense of his presence. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad that he does. Are you glad about that? Can you see now that joy of the Lord makes strength now? It makes sense now, doesn't it? The joy of the... So Nehemiah says, don't cry, don't weep. This is a day of rejoicing. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look, the walls are built. He provided for it. He's provided for us. Look, we've got food now. And he said to the people, eat and eat sweet stuff. I like that bit when he says, eat sweet stuff. Because I've got a sweet tooth. I like that bit very much. He says, eat. And then he says, and take some to those who haven't got any. So now the impoverishment of the Jews was going. They were being blessed by God. Their fruits were coming in. Their crops were coming in. And so Nehemiah says, don't cry. Don't weep. This is a day of rejoicing. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You are God's joy and his joy is your strength. Hallelujah. Who reckons that was a good sermon? Do you think it was? And if it wasn't, it's because you haven't heard me. It's because you've been asleep or thinking about something else. I've just told you a wonderful truth. An absolutely beautiful truth. That God loves you and cares for you as you are. The thing that really what makes me so joyful is the night I became a Christian and the youth leader asked me to come down to the church, to the front of, and he said, kneel there, and he laid his hands on me to pray, and he asked me to say a prayer after him. I'm so glad that he didn't say to me, John, do you want to go to heaven? Well, he did ask me that, and I did say yes. Because he asked me this question when we was outside in the foyer. I was a bad lad, but I'd come to church, tried to wreck it. The youth leader was very nice. He asked me to come back again with the guys. You know, I couldn't understand this. But then in the foyer, he said to me, if you, on your way home tonight, get knocked over by a truck, will you go to heaven or hell? And I said, well, I don't know if there is a heaven or hell. You know, big head me. I don't know. And he said, well, think about it. I said, okay, well, look, if there is a heaven and hell, I know I won't go to heaven. That's what I said, because of the way I've lived. I know I was a bad lad. So I knew if there was a heaven or hell, I would not go to heaven. And he said to me, well, let's change that, shall we? You can become a Christian and know that you're going to go to heaven. So he said, would you want to do that? Do you want to try? I said, yes, I do. I do want to go to heaven. He said, come on, let's pray. So he took me down to the front and now and he put his hands on me and prayed. I'm so glad that he didn't say to me, right, John, now, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to stop doing this, give up your smokes, give up this, give up that, and then when you've done that, you need to do a series of studies for about 18 months, and after you've done that, you need to, then perhaps we consider whether God will have you or not. Once you've cleaned your life up, once you've stopped being a bad lad, then God may receive you. Because if he'd have said that to me, guess what? I won't be preaching to you today. I would have made it. Because I'm here not because I gave it up. I'm here because God's strength has helped me to do it. It's not me, it's him. And I still fail. But guess what? He still loves me, he still helps me, and he still forgives me. Hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And you're like me, you're no different. We struggle. This life can be tough. It's tough because it's a rotten world. We don't live in heaven. I'll tell you what, I discovered this a long time ago. And I'll finish with this, I think. I discovered this a long time ago. That when I get to heaven, it's going to be really easy to be a Christian. Because there's no devil up there. There's no wickedness. There's no sin. There's no temptation. It's going to be a cinch. And I can remember, as a young Christian, one day being very silly. I look back on it, but I would say, Lord, I said, oh God, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so difficult. Will you take me to heaven now? I remember saying that. Take me there now. It's so hard. It's going to be easy to be a Christian in heaven. And God said, no, you can be a Christian down here because I'm going to protect you. I'm going to spiritual bubble around you. And I'm going to lead you. And he has. I've not always succeeded. I've not always done what is right. But I'm still here. Come on. I'm still praising the Lord. Now, a lot of you know about my wife having dementia, didn't you? For all those years, I nursed her for about 7 years. And we had to put her in a nursing home for 6.5 years. Well, she went to be with the Lord this Monday. Just gone. She went. And I tell you, it was such a wonderful release. Dementia is horrible. It's shocking. For 4 or 5 years, a vegetable, couldn't talk, didn't know anything or anybody, didn't know her kids, didn't know anything. And it was tough. But now she's with Jesus. Hallelujah. Life can be tough. Life can be hard, but we're not here forever. We've got a better place we're going to. Amen. So God's joy, which you are. Now, if you can get that in your head, I tell you, your Christian life is going to really grow. If you can go on from this meeting saying, God, I'm your joy. I look at myself sometimes, Lord, I think, now I'm your joy. You look at me, Lord, and you love me as if I'd be the only person in the world. You love me. I'm your joy. Well, you know what that's going to do? That's going to strengthen you straight away. To make you feel that when we walk in this world with all this stupidity, wokeness, stupid wokeness, idiotic things that's happening around us, we can walk knowing that we're God's joy. And if anybody touches you, they're touching God. Come on. If anybody rips you off, they're ripping God off. Come on, it's true. If anybody puts you down, hey, they're going to have to answer to God for that. Because you are his joy. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? It is. It is. It's a glorious thought. Do you believe what I've said this morning? Does it make sense what I've said? The joy of the Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you really get this joy of the Lord in clear understanding and realize that God's grace is there for you every day. Have you talked to him today? Have you prayed to him today? Have you said, Lord, I need you again to strengthen me today. I need your strength, and I can ask for your strength because I'm your joy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to thank you for every person in this congregation today. Lord, you know all about them, each one of them. And Lord, they're going through different circumstances, different problems. They all have difficulties in some area of their lives. But they're here this morning, Lord, because they love you. Sometimes our love doesn't seem strong like yours is. But nevertheless, we do love you, Lord. And this morning I pray for every person in this room. Every person, Lord, in this building. May they feel that strength of your love around them now. Put your loving arms around them. May they feel your warm embrace. And may they know that they're not alone in this world in which they live. Lord, even tomorrow when they're at work or about their business or whatever they're doing, may they know, Lord, they're not alone. You are with them. And you've got many others like them who love you and trust you and are walking this life with you. I pray every person in this building will be strengthened in their body, in their soul, and in their spirit. And I pray they'll leave this place closer to you, Lord, because they do believe now that they are your joy. And as a result of that, you are their strength. May we go on with you from strength to strength, from glory to glory. May this week be a good week for the kingdom of God. May it be a good week, Lord, I pray, for your kingdom, for your glory. Bless each one of us. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you, everybody.